Find your seat and open your green hymnals to page 409. The fight is on. Page 409, the fight is on. Page 409, sing it out loud with me on that first verse. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming, in color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on, the armor God has given you, and in his strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Out loud on the last verse. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
Man, great to see you all and good singing this morning. Brother Robert, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Page 439. Count your blessings, page 439. Page 439, sing out loud on that first verse.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done.
Amen. Great singing. Good morning. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through them. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a great scripture there, Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Our service times here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 40 tonight. And Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. And we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll finish off the tail end of chapter 5 that I didn't have time to get to last week. So our soul winning times are listed there below. Soul winning is when we go and preach the gospel door to door, like the Bible says to do. And today we have soul winning at 1 p.m. If you're planning on going or you're interested in going soul winning, we'd be happy to have you come and do that. You don't have to, there's no pressure to perform. You can just be a silent partner. And you just go, and somebody that's already been trained to go door to door will basically teach you what we do. So we don't put pressure on people that are first time going door to door like that. And it's not as scary as you might think. It's actually, it can be pretty fun. You come back with a lot of cool stories, and you know, God willing, you come back with somebody saved. Amen. So, and then we have regional soul winning times that are listed below, and the respective captains over those areas. There was two salvations in Eugene yesterday, so praise God for that. And let's see, our praise report, if you look down, you can see the salvation totals for February and January. Last month we had 23 salvations. Year to date, we're yet to have a baptism yet, so if anybody needs to be baptized, the water's, I think, pretty warm right now. I didn't check it, but it was on when I got here, so hopefully that is warm. If not, you can do the polar bear plunge and just, it'll be over really quickly. I won't hold you under for 30 seconds like I normally do. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, you can see our attendance totals from last week. And upcoming events, we have our Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet. That's coming up next Saturday. And that is going to be at 5 p.m. Am I right about that, Miss Sherry? Is 5 o'clock the time for next week? Yes or no? Nod once for yes. Okay, I think it's 5 o'clock. So anyway, I'll make sure that that's abundantly clear. And we have a special guest speaker. Pastor Jonathan Shelley will be here from Pure Words Baptist Church and Steadfast Baptist Church. He'll be preaching for us on that night. And then also at least one service on Sunday. And so he might be doing two. I'm not 100% sure about that yet. But anyway, it's going to be a great time. We're going to have dinner catered. So the dinner will be catered here. It is for married couples only, so it's not for girlfriend, boyfriend, or you know, engagement or anything like that. It is strictly for married couples only. So, but anybody's welcome to come. As long as you're married, you're more than welcome to come. And so we'll be catering the food from the restaurant right over here in the corner, which is, seems to be a popular spot, very busy all the time. And it's great. It's, I like the food there. I get the same thing basically every time I go there. So it's good. And I'm thinking tacos. You can't go wrong with tacos. If you don't like tacos, you might not be right with God. That's just my opinion. But anyway, so tacos and chips and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to have a good time. Then we're going to play the not-so-newlywed game, which will guarantee that somebody might be sleeping on the couch that evening. And so it's always a good time. We're going to take pictures. So we have, like, some props that you can take pictures because the theme is, like, Spanish food and Spanish night. So anyway, so it's going to be a good time. Please sign up if you haven't already signed up. We have the virtual sign-up sheet in our WhatsApp group. And the WhatsApp group is what we use to communicate. So if you're new to our church or you don't know what I'm talking about, well, if you start coming to our church, we'll put you in the WhatsApp group. But like, if you want to do a soul winning and you're new here, then just get with Brandon. Brandon, would you raise your hand? Brandon is the one that kind of leads the soul winning on Sunday. So if you're wanting to go and you don't know where to go, Brandon will make sure that you know where you're supposed to be going. So anyway, February 14th, we're going to have a kids' Valentine's party at 12 o'clock at the Lamberts residence. So if you don't know where the Lamberts live, you might want to ask them today, or just text them or something like that and get the address. And so that's next Monday. Not this Monday, but next Monday, the 14th. And February 20th, I'll be preaching at Verity Baptist Church, as I always do on President's Day weekend. And the church I'll be preaching the PM service. March 4th through 6th is Sure Foundation Baptist Church's in Spokane, our third anniversary there. Pastor Joe Jones will be preaching there for Friday night. We'll have a soul winning marathon, and then Sunday I'll be preaching both services. Before that, so next Sunday is also Sure Foundation Baptist Church UK, our church plant in UK that we planted. It'll be their 1 year anniversary. So I did want to mention that. I know you're not going to be able to fly to England necessarily on a moment's notice, but they have, after the 11th, I believe, all the restrictions for having to quarantine are done away with. So you can go there and visit anytime you want. And I'm sure if you want to preach, Brother Ian would be thankful. Obviously, you have to be someone that normally preaches and, you know, is approved or something like that. But I'm sure he'd like to have a break every once in a while. So, but if you ever want to go and just check out our church plant there, they've gotten well over 1,000 salvations for the year. And you wouldn't think that England would be that receptive, but it is. So it's very receptive, and Brother Ian's doing a great job. And I just wanted to congratulate him for 1 year. He's still got a week left. So, but they're doing great over there. Brother Ian's doing a fantastic job, and his family is great, and the church family there is great. Anyway, June 1st through 4th is our church camp. That's going to be at Union Rogue Baptist Camp. So it is, I think, about 4 hours south of here. But it's worth it. The facility is great. It has a really nice building where we can preach at. It's got cabins. If you want a tent camp and rough it, you're more than welcome to do that. If you have an RV, there's RV hookups there. But I just wanted to give people a chance to get that time off of work. So that's Wednesday through Saturday. Saturday we pack up and leave at noon and head back home. So 1st through 4th, July 14th through the 17th is the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and that will be in Sacramento, California. So if anybody wants to go to that, again, I'm giving you lots of time to prepare. Get your hotel rooms now. Don't wait until a week before and go, oh, the hotel rooms are like $200 a night. Well, you gotta plan things a little bit early. All right, and so at the bottom of the page here, we have a fish coin challenge. And I don't know what I did with those coins. Are they sitting right there in that seat? Will you bring those up to me if they're there? Did I hand them off to you, Brother Sean? I might have just left them sitting in my car. But anyway, there's a... what, Brother Bill, what is the... is that an Irish coin? Irish 10 pence, and it has a fish on it. I'll find them sometime. Sorry, I meant to bring them up here. Good night. All right, but... the challenge is to memorize Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. And if you can get that done within the next 2 weeks, then you'll get one of those cool 10 pence coins that's from Ireland that Brother Bill brought. We've done these kind of challenges before, but that's a mouthful there, Matthew 17, verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. So it is a harder verse, but you know, you're gonna end up earning a very cool little coin that's from Ireland. So anyway, we're a family integrated church here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, and that means the children and infants are always welcome during the church services. We don't have like a nursery, but we do have mother baby rooms and a dad baby room. That's located back there, the dad baby room, mother baby room's back there. And so you're welcome to take them in those comfortable seating, and you can still hear the sermons preached, and you can still watch and hear in the dad baby room. So please, no dads in the mother baby room, and vice versa. So the rockers in the building are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. And please make sure you're watching your children at all times. In any part of the building, there's certain parts of the building that they just shouldn't be in, but please keep an eye on them. Make sure that you're watching them at all times. And no food in the assembly area, which is this area right here. Please silence your cell phones or put them on airplane mode so the services don't get interrupted. And please make sure that you, if you're a lady and it's dark outside and you need an escort to your vehicle, the ushers are available to do that for you. Please utilize that service if you would. And let's see what we got for birthdays. Alicia Chandler, she's over in Yakima. She's the wife of one of our soul winning captains over there. Anyways, her birthday was on the 4th. And then Bobby Velasquez, her birthday is today. Is that right?
Yep.
Well, happy birthday. And Josh's birthday is tomorrow. So he's going to get spoiled tomorrow at some point, I think. I don't know. Unless he's working, then he's going to get something else. But so, and then he's going to get work. Anyway, so, and then Brother Eli, Miss Amy, your anniversary was yesterday.
Right.
Happy anniversary.
30 years?
Wow, that's amazing. I'm doing the math here and I'm thinking that's not possible, but well, let's sing happy birthday to Miss Alicia, Josh, and Bobby, all right?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Miss Bobby's once again 29 years old, so that's great. Josh is 20 years old, so we bought him luggage for his birthday, so real nice luggage. He's now allowed to pay the temple tax and all that stuff, so anyway, he's officially can be counted as a man, 20th. All right, so and then we'll sing happy anniversary to the Lambert family. Let's sing. How many is it really?
Six.
6 years, all right.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right, congratulations. And if it's your first time here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, we're very happy that you're here. We know that there's lots of choices that you could go to, but we appreciate you coming and visiting our church. If there's anything I can do to help you, please, I'll make time after the service to talk to you about anything you need to talk about. And also, we like to give out a gift bag for first-time visitors. It kind of has some information about our church, and it has this DVD called Being Baptist, and it basically just highlights and shows what Baptists believe. And our church is not a denominational church. We don't have some pope or some head of our church that tells us what to do, what to preach, and all that stuff. Our church is an independent Baptist church, and that means it's self-governing, and our rules and laws come from the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that kind of helps you to understand. If you want that, just please make sure you grab one on the way out. And there's a nice pen in there and stuff like that. So please take that as a token of our appreciation for you being a first-time guest. And with that, we're going to sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, sing it out on that first verse. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. Great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to take our offering. Brother Sean Harrington, can you bless the offering for us?
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for this church. Pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit, Lord. That you would preach bold to us this morning. Pray that you would bless this offering, Lord. That we would do good work with it. Pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, the Bible reads, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Oh, the sermon this morning is the Kingdom of the Colts general overview. So I'm just doing a general overview, and I know that I preached a couple sermons on this topic before, but I kind of thought I should probably do like a summing up of the topic. So basically, the Kingdom of the Colts is a book it's actually written by Walter Ralston Martin. And he was a Baptist. I'm not sure if he was an independent Baptist or what, but anyway, it's a very famous book amongst Christianity. And so basically, this is kind of an overview But I'm not preaching the series based upon everything that he thinks, okay? Because some of the things I think he's maybe not 100% correct on, and obviously it's not like it's only his concept. We realize that there's a kingdom out there outside of true biblical Christianity that in reality they're cults, you know? They believe something that's going to take people down the wrong road, and the ending result of it is going to be that those people are not going to be saved, and they're going to go to hell for all eternity. So this basic overview is of the book and my take on its application. And some of these, the ones that he has in his book, which has been revised several times, maybe not as bad or as, you know, as big of a deal as they were when he first wrote the book. And so, and basically he doesn't necessarily put the main four religions of the world in there. So we basically have two different types of things going on here. So we have Christianity that's not real Christianity as one of these sub-points here, but also just the world religions in general that are not Christianity. They're not really based upon Christianity. And, you know, the devil is very sly. He's got a system that he has set up that he just wants to trap people in. And it doesn't necessarily even have to be religion, but religion is one of his major pitfalls that he likes to put people into, make them feel like they're saved, make them feel like they're following something that's right and true. In reality, it's sending them straight to hell. And obviously, atheism, I personally believe it's a religion also. They say that they don't believe in God, you know, but they sure do fight hard against him and say a lot of dark things about God, and they blaspheme him, and they go on these message boards, and they're trying to, you know, turn people into atheists. But what do they believe? They believe in some big bang that happened that we can't observe and test. They say they believe in science, but it's science falsely so-called. We didn't come from monkeys. We're not apes in our origin. Just because there's common things amongst animals and humans doesn't mean that we came from their ancestry. You know, it proves a common designer.
Amen.
But it doesn't prove that we came from a banana, because ultimately that's what they have to believe. That one of our relatives is a banana. And or one of our relatives is this little tiny, you know, single-celled amoeba or something. And I mean, if you go back to what they believe, it's foolishness, it's wrong, it's wicked. But I'm not going to preach about atheism today, but that's just one of the pitfalls that Satan puts people in, and it really is a belief system based upon lies, just like any false religion or false Christianity. So my desire, though, is to equip our church on some of the main issues with these so-called churches and so-called religions that we run into in the world. Last week, I ran into a Muslim man. He was really nice. You know, he was apologizing upon him, you know, over and over. I think it was I was with Brother Drew, and he was really nice, wasn't he? But, you know, nice people go to hell too. And no matter how much stuff we presented to him, he still wanted to go back and believe that because he prays for five times a day, and he gives money to the poor, and he ultimately, at the end of the conversation, revealed to us that he believed that all religions basically go to heaven. And that's, isn't that what, and they have a lot in common with Mormonism. You know, there's a lot of, you know, you would think, well, how does Mormonism fit with Islam? Well, you'll see as we go through this that there's a lot of similarities between them. You know, an angel gave Joseph Smith his doctrine, an angel gave Muhammad his doctrine, and just there's many different things. Mormonism is like Islam of the West, basically, is what it is. So, but anyway, I'm not preaching about one specific church or one specific cult or one specific religion today. Like I said, it's just an overview. But we run into different religions and different belief systems out there. And I don't think that we should, you know, we got to have a balance. Like, I'm not going to preach about this every single Sunday for like 18 weeks straight or something. Because, you know, the most important thing is that we know Bible doctrine. We know our Bibles. Because that's really the best defense against these cults. But it can be helpful to know what some of these people believe so that we can refute them at the door. Because I already know that in Islam, they believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. They like Jesus Christ.
You know, unlike the Jews who hate Jesus Christ, the Muslims actually hold to him as a prophet. They think he was sinless. They just don't think he was the Son of God. They don't think he died on the cross. They think that, like, somebody else took their place and that a face that looked like Jesus died on the cross. So they think it's blasphemy to say that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what? If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to go to hell.
Amen.
And so we were really nice to him. We tried to throw everything we could at him that we could think of. At the end, we just kind of parted ways and we planted some seeds and that was it. But like, if you didn't have any knowledge of Islam, it would have been hard to talk to a man like that, that, you know, and try to help him see the side of Christianity. Because in reality, all religions teach a works-based salvation. All religions teach that, including the quasi-Christian, you know, Pentecostals. Look, Pentecostals believe in a works-based salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all these different groups. Look, if a church teaches, a so-called church teaches that you have to do anything other than believe on Christ to be saved, that's false.
Yes, right.
And why would you go to a church that believes a false gospel or teaches a false gospel? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace that saves us.
Amen.
Okay? It's not our own efforts. It's not repenting of all of our sins. We can't even possibly repent of all of our sins. So anything that teaches other than the fact that you have to believe on Christ is false. It's a false religion. And so that's basically every religion in the world that's not, quote unquote, or, you know, that's not Christian, actual Christian doctrine. So my desire is not to get us too focused on false religion, but knowing the Bible really well is what I really want us to focus on. But again, it's helpful to get some things about these false religions and to understand some of the tenets of what they believe. So if you're at the door with a Muslim, you can say, hey, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. You know, this is where Islam is wrong or whatever. But obviously, I wasn't saying, hey, you know, you guys are wearing dresses and Muhammad was a pedophile, which is true. You know, and if they get nasty, I might say something like that. But I didn't say that to him, did I, Brother Drew? I was nice. Because we're there to be nice at the door. We're there to win them to Christ, not to just destroy their religion and make them look idiotic. Now, if it's a false prophet, that's a different story. I will let loose on a false prophet. So, but let's look at our text in Acts chapter number 5. And let's start reading at verse 34. It says, then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So basically, Gamaliel's pointing out the fact that there's a bunch of different sects and different, you know, cults that rise up and they come to naught, okay? And he's given us examples of how this has happened. He's given us specific examples. And it says in verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Now, this particular statement that he makes is fairly accurate. But let me just read on here, and then I'll kind of make my point here. And it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So Gamaliel thought that they were this just another fly-by-night group of cult members that, you know, but if God was with it, they couldn't overthrow it. That part is true, because you're not going to be able to overthrow God's kingdom. You're not going to be able to overthrow, you know, the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, okay? So he's right about that.
But Gamaliel's advice is not necessarily biblical, nor is it right. Okay, listen, the guy's not saved, number one. He's a Christ rejecter. He's a Jew. He doesn't believe, you know, what Christianity teaches. So to get our doctrine from his statements, you know, it seems right when you first think about it. But, you know, if his advice were true, we would have to recognize Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventist, etc., and so forth. Because he's saying if it's not of God, then it's going to get destroyed. But is that true? No, there's still fault. Hinduism is one of the oldest religions there is. It's still going. So based upon what Gamaliel's saying, that it should be brought to naught, and if it's of God, then it'll keep going. But that's not true, is it?
Right.
It's not true. So we can't take Gamaliel's advice on basically thinking that, well, Jehovah's Witnesses have been around for a couple hundred years now. That must mean that they really are of God. No, they're not.
Right.
They're false prophets.
Amen.
And you should never let them come into your house. You should never let a Mormon come into your house, you know, or bid them Godspeed, because that the Bible says you are a partaker of their evil deeds. Do you want to be a partaker of some false prophet's evil deeds by saying, okay, God bless, have a great day? Nuh-uh. Don't say anything. Just zip it. And they might be nice, but, you know, false prophets are nice to your face. They want to put the hooks into you so they can bring you into their cult. Now, but this is how the world sees things. Well, it must be, you know, if Islam is bad, you know, it'd be brought to naught. That's what Gamaliel thought, right? But that's not true, because Islam's been around since about 600 years after Christianity started. So it's been around a while. But people will say, well, they're the same God. They're the same God. Islam, you know, Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible. Is that true? It's not true. Now, it's true that the word Allah is the Arabic word for God, but it's not the God of the Bible, because they're teaching a totally different system of theology. They're teaching, you know, that you have to be a good person. You have to follow the five pillars of Islam, just like that guy told me last week. And you have to pray five times a day. You have to be a good person. You have to give money to the poor. You have to visit Mecca once in your lifetime, I think. There's all this stuff. Isn't that works?
Yep.
It's works. You know, I believe that we should, you know, give money to the poor. I believe that we should pray five times a day. But that's not what makes someone saved.
Right.
And obviously we're not praying to the moon god of Allah.
Right.
So there's four major religions in the world: Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Christianity is the true religion, though. And the idea of freedom of religion in the United States, in my opinion, I know people will disagree with me on this, is a dangerous viewpoint. Now, I don't think that the state should say, you know, this is what's right or whatever necessarily, but that's what God's going to be like. When there's a theocracy in this world and Jesus Christ is, he's not going to go, oh, it's okay to be a Muslim. It's your choice. Freedom of religion. No, they're going to be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus Christ, you know, people are like, I can't believe that you'd say that. That's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like. If a child rebels and tries to say, hey, you know, we should follow false gods, the Bible says the parents will thrust the child through.
Mm-hmm.
That's hardcore.
Yep.
You know, you don't hear that preached in churches very often, but that's what the Bible actually teaches. So the fact that Christ rules and reigns will be the end of the kingdom of the cults one day. So what is a cult? Now, the author of the book, Kingdom of the Cults, this is his definition. The author's definition: any religious group that differs significantly in one or more aspects as to belief or practice from those religious groups that are regarded as normative expressions of religion in our total culture. So based upon his definition, though, as long as you're following the normative practices of Hinduism, then you're not a cult. But the ones that are off the rails would be, right? I mean, that's his definition. But that's also man's definition of what a cult is. So, you know, I don't agree with his definition of what a cult is. My definition differs greatly from that. Obviously, I didn't write the dictionary or whatever, but as far as biblical Christianity is concerned, it's the only way. It's the only way to heaven. So it is the only true religion.
Amen.
So anything else, in my mind, is a cult. So you might not agree with my definition, but that's what I believe. So I believe that any religion that differs from biblical Christianity with one or multiple damnable heresies is a cult. Amen. Any Christian sect or offshoot that believes damnable heresy is not a legitimate church in my mind. If they teach a false salvation, it's a cult. It's not legitimate. It's spurious. It's not biblical Christianity. Because the Bible teaches that you're saved by faith, not your works, not repenting of your sins. It's all faith or it's all nothing. And once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't lose it for any reason. So if a church is teaching that you can lose your salvation, are they a legitimate church?
No.
Yes or no? No, they're not. Because if you can lose your salvation, that makes God a liar who promised before the world began to give us everlasting life.
Yes, yep.
So it's not legit. Pentecostals believe that you can lose your salvation. Are they legit? Yes or no? No. And you know why they believe you can lose it? They believe, first of all, they believe some weird thing that you could just put it back on the shelf. I don't know where the shelf comes from. I've never found the shelf in the Bible that you can put your salvation back on. But that's what they say. We ran into a Pentecostal last week that said you could give it back, did he? Isn't that what he said? Yeah. You could give it back. I said, no. So here's where the gift illustration will fail is people like that. Because most of the time, if someone gives you a gift, you could give it back. You could throw it away. But the gift of salvation, you can't throw away. It's yours forever. There's no giving it back. There's no shelf to put it back on. I don't know where this shelf came from, but the Pentecostals believe in this shelf. Anybody that believes that you can lose your salvation is not saved.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that to be mean, because I'm sure there's people in this room right now that have relatives that believe you could lose your salvation. Now, I'm talking about within Christianity, quote unquote. But there's other religions, they don't even necessarily believe in the same heaven that we believe in. But they believe some kind of form of it, right? So my definition of a cult is any other religion besides biblical Christianity. It's all false, right? So now also it can be, a cult can be so based upon a cult of personality. So it could be a group gathered about a specific man or woman, a cult of personality it's called, with damnable and heretical teachings about the Bible, like Jim Jones. You know, he was supposedly a Christian minister. The guy was a known sodomite. He was a communist. He didn't believe the Bible at all. And he ended up killing all of his followers in the end. Charles Taze Russell was the one that started the Jehovah's Witness so-called church. And, you know, he believed a lot of weird things. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was actually God, which is what the Bible teaches. He taught against the Trinity. He made false prophecies saying that Jesus was going to come back in certain years, like 1874 and all these different years. So the Bible teaches that if someone makes a false prophecy, that person is a false prophet.
Yep.
If what they prophesy does not come to pass, they're a false prophet.
Right.
So how could you follow a man that said, hey, this is when Jesus is coming back, and then it doesn't happen? What do you call that person? A false prophet. There's J.F. Rutherford. There's Joseph Smith. You know, he's a false prophet. Brigham Young. Ellen G. White. You know, she's the one that started the Seventh-day Adventist. Doe and Ray. You ever heard of Doe and Ray? They're the ones that had that, like, UFO cult or whatever, the Hale-Bopp people. They were nuts. Flat-out Looney Tunes. But it was based upon Christianity. It was just really far out there. Mary Baker Eddy, you probably never heard of her. Herbert W. Armstrong. You know, anybody that is, you know, it's based upon this man, you know, is a cult of personality, basically. Even Muhammad. You know, Muhammad, it was based, you know, same thing. Buddha. Buddhism, based on Buddha, right? So Psalm 119, let's turn over. Let's look at some Bible this morning. And I do have several Bible verses to get to. Psalm chapter 119, 104. This is a great scripture here. Psalm 119, 104. The Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now don't sit there and say, this pastor's preaching hate. Hey, the Bible is preaching hate right here, isn't it? You know, listen, this isn't Yoda Baptist Church where we follow the tenets of Star Wars here. Where you're just like, hate leads to anger, and anger leads to hate, and hate leads to the dark, or anger leads to the dark side, or whatever. That's not what we believe. We believe the Bible, okay? And the Bible says, therefore I hate every false way. So anything that's not legitimate Christianity, we hate that. Isn't that what the Bible's saying here? But people just hate has become this bad word. You know, if the world is pushing that kind of agenda, then we should buck at that. Yep. We should take a look at that and say, well, what? Now, obviously, we're supposed to love people when we go to the door. Yeah. We love the brethren. We love lost people. But you know who we don't love? False prophets or false religion. Yeah. We hate that. Yeah. We're supposed to hate sin. Yeah. But, you know, people will say, well, you're supposed to, you know, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, so although my series is based upon this book to an extent, I may not always agree with the assessment of some of the cults that he puts in his book. I might not even preach some of those cults that he has in there because it just might not mean anything in our time. Like, there are certain cults that he puts in there that really, we don't really run into them. Who do we run into? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. We do run into Buddhists. We do run into Hindus sometimes. Well, Catholics, we run into a lot. Seventh-day Adventists, anything else? Brother Sean, you're on a roll. Yeah, so, I mean, that's the main ones that we run into, but obviously I'm going to preach about different ones too, but Catholicism, that's a big one that we run into. And Mormons. So, you know, I want us to understand what they believe so that when we get to that door, we can kind of help them. Or maybe give them the ending that they need to hear in order to be saved. Because if someone says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they still want to worship Mary, those two things are polar opposites. You can't worship Mary. You can't say Mary's this mediatrix that we have to pray to, or we pray to saints. You know, basically, Catholicism is a pagan religion with Christian names on it. Orthodox. The Orthodox religion is the same exact way. They're basically Catholics that, you know, that broke away from the Pope. They believe the same thing, though. You kiss the icons when you walk in. You know why they have to kiss the icons when they walk in? So that they know that you're legitimately Orthodox. Because somebody that's sneaking in to teach something different, they won't kiss those icons. What icons am I talking about? St. Christopher or St. Paul or whatever. And they have all these pictures that probably aren't even what they really looked like. And you have to you have to kiss these things to walk into the church door? No, that's not biblical Christianity. Show me in the Bible where it says to kiss pictures of saints as you walk into the building. It's not found in there. So anyway, you know, so some of the cults that I preach about, and look, I'm not going to preach about this every week. It's going to be, I said this last year, but I'm definitely going to try to preach about it more than I have this year, but not on a like a week-to-week basis, okay? Because you can only take so much of this stuff, and, you know, it just makes you sick, and you have to get away from it for a little while. But anyway, so let me just tell you this. Christ taught exclusivism. Christ does not want to coexist with other religions. Amen. Show me where Christ was saying, hey, we just got to coexist. We just got to be, you know, all together in this thing. All religions lead to heaven, ultimately. Isn't that what the world says? Yeah. Turn to John chapter 8, verse number 24. John chapter 8, verse number 24. John chapter 8, verse number 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What is Christ teaching here? If you don't believe that I'm he, if you don't believe I'm the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins. Right. Are you saying unless you're Buddhist, then, you know, that's just another way to get in? No. He says, unless you believe I am he, that you'll die in your sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Actually, let's look at verse, Yeah, let's look at verse 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now, Christ ends up smoking them. If you read further on to the passage, you know, but that's an important question. That's a very important question. What think ye of Christ? Because what you think of Christ is going to determine whether you end up in heaven or hell. If you know, unless you believe that he is the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. This is the most clear scripture, John 14, 6, where Jesus just flat out says he's the only way to get to heaven. And that's what biblical Christianity teaches. There's only one way to get to heaven. You know, the one-way sign that you see on roads, you know, that points up, points to Jesus. So Matthew chapter 22, John chapter 14, verse 6 says, John saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that exclusive? That offends people. That offends the Muslim. That offends the Hindu. That offends the Buddhist. Because when you say that to somebody at their door, and you can say it as nice as pie all you want, but that's why people get mad at Christians. Yep. Because Jesus, you know, when you put it in their face that Jesus wasn't just like this kumbaya holding everybody's hands, long-haired hippie with the dress on, which he wasn't, and you just get into a little dose of reality that he is the way, so the only way, he is the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. Yep. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You cannot be saved. You won't go to heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in Christ. He's the only way. He's being exclusive here. Christianity is an exclusive religion. Everything else is a cult. If you look at it, the definition like that, that's what's really true. So we can say, well, the other religions, you know, they're not necessarily a cult unless they kind of veer off of that. Like David Koresh was a spinoff of the Seventh-day Adventists. And people would say that David Koresh's system, where, you know, the whole Waco thing and all that, that was a spinoff. That was a cult. I agree it was a cult. But they spun off of a different cult, which is called Seventh-day Adventists. Amen. And a lot of people give Seventh-day Adventists a pass and go, well, you know, they basically believe the same thing that everybody else does. No, they don't. They believe that right now you have the mark of the beast because you're worshiping on Sunday. That's what they believe. So who's really wrong? Does the Bible teach us to keep the Sabbath anymore? No, it says, that let no man judge you in meats, drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, you know, Sabbath days. You know, we're not supposed to be judged based upon that. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. He rested for 3 days and three nights, and we rested from our works. He did all the work for us. We didn't have to do anything. That's what the Sabbath pictures. So Jesus is exclusive. Here's what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, I am one of many equally good ways. Did he say that? That's not what he meant, is it? I am a better way than the others. He didn't say that, did he? I am an aspect of the truth. Didn't say that. I am a part of the truth. I am a way, a truth, a life. Because wouldn't that include other religions? Well, he's just one of many different ways. All roads lead to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And you know what? We shouldn't apologize for believing that. Amen. We should never apologize for what the Bible says, even though it might offend someone. Now, obviously, we don't go out intentionally trying to offend people. You know, we shouldn't do that. But, you know, if you're face-to-face with a false prophet, and how do you know they're a false prophet? Well, they're like the Jehovah's Witnesses that have been knocking doors for 30 years. That person's bringing a false gospel to you. They are a false prophet. So they're actively preaching a false gospel. And if after 30 years they don't realize that they preach a false gospel, that person's a false prophet, okay? Now, there's a Pew Research, the Pew Research Institute, they do different studies on what people believe, and they research different things about churches. And they said over 70% of born-again Christians believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. Now, I mean, born-again's in quotations, okay? Because if you believe there's multiple ways to heaven, you are not born again. Because you're not believing the truth. Hey, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way. So if you don't think that Jesus is the only way, then you're not saved. Because you're believing false doctrine. That's a damnable heresy. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. So honestly, if that number is true, that 70% of all quote-unquote Christian churches believe that there's multiple ways to heaven, we're in worse shape than a lot of people realize. And I would say there's probably, you know, that might be true, but because there's not a lot of people, you know, Christianity, you know, saying Christianity is a broad brush, because people will lump in the Catholics with us and the Mormons and the, you know, not every group that says they're Christian necessarily is. So, but if that number is true, that people saying that they're born-again Christians, 70% of them say that we could get saved by other ways, that's sad. That's, you know, pastors not preaching correct doctrine, pastors just not even being saved, because how do your parishioners come up with that? How do they come up with that? How do they come up with that and say there's other ways to get to heaven? I hope nobody in this room believes that. Amen. If you believe that there's other ways to heaven, come see me after church. I'll be real nice to you, but let me show you how to get saved.
Amen.
So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, the Bible teaches here that we should know what we're talking about. So as a Christian, we're responsible to have knowledge. The Bible says to study to show ourselves approved, right? We're supposed to study the Bible. We're supposed to know the Bible. And when some Muslim or some Hindu or somebody else asks us a question about the Bible, we should be able to get that answer to them. If you don't know the answer, I'm not saying you should know the answer to every question in this book, because nobody knows every question or every answer to the question to a question from this book. But, you know, the main tenets of Christianity, the main things that you believe, you should pretty much have that nailed down. So when I ask you a question, you should know the answer. You know, what do we believe about salvation? You should know the answer to that question. It's pretty easy. What do we believe about baptism? You should know that we believe in submerging someone in water and, you know, saying in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost as we baptize them.
Yep.
So, and the baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins.
Right.
We should know what we're talking about. We should be able to give an answer. Turn to Jude, the book of Jude, verse number 3. The book of Jude, verse number 3. Now, people say, well, you know, you're being pretty militant about all this stuff, and you seem like you're kind of mean or whatever. Look, you know, there is times when we have to contend for what the faith believes. There is times when we have to go to war. And I'm not saying a physical war. I'm saying a spiritual war. You can't, you know, if someone, you know, you have to eventually tell someone the truth. You have to eventually just say, and like that conversation last week, I was telling that guy the truth. I was being nice as I could. But I did bring up the fact that Muhammad married a 6-year-old girl. That's weird. But I wasn't mean about it. I didn't say he's a pedophile who's burning in hell. But that's what I believe. He is. Look, if you marry a 6-year-old girl and then consummate the marriage at 9, you're a pedophile. And any religion based upon that is a false religion, right? Now you're in Jude. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly," what's it say? "Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." What does it mean to contend? It means to fight. Like if you're contending with someone, you're fighting with them. And so we should contend for the true faith. That means if someone says, well, there's other ways to get to heaven, at that point, you should open up your mouth and say, no, there's not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the faith is the faith once delivered unto the saints. There's only one way of salvation, folks. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jehovah's Witnesses do? Don't they deny the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll say, well, we believe in Jesus. Do you believe that he's the only way to salvation? They don't believe that. They say Jehovah, right? And I believe Jehovah's the way of salvation also. But who's the name that you have to call upon to be saved? The Bible says you must call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Yep. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You don't get to pick the name. You do what the Bible says. And so, you know, but they'll deny that Jesus Christ is God. They'll deny the Trinity. They made their own Bible translation just so they could deny the Trinity in John 1:1. They say the Word was with God. The Word was a God with a small g on it. But that's not even in the NIV like that. It's not even in the false Bible perversions like that. They literally did that and made their own translation so they could deny the Trinity, which is what they do. And you know what? Denying the Trinity is a damnable heresy, and you're not saved. You're going to go to hell. You're going to split hell wide open if you believe that there's no Trinity. So, yet we're told by other Christians also, quote unquote, and you know, when I preach sermons like this, I always get somebody that makes comments on the YouTube or that emails me or whatever and says, you're so mean, you're so judgmental, you're this, you're that. And it's like, you're just weak. You know, if you're saying you're a Christian, you're saying that I'm bad for preaching like this, this is biblical preaching. Yeah. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. You know, take it up with him. Isn't it weird how people always would kill people in the Bible for preaching what God said? Yeah. It's like they just want to kill God. Yep. But since God can't be killed, they just want to kill you because you're preaching what God said. Yep. They get upset. You know, they say stuff like, don't major on the minors. They say, you know, you mean don't keep God's commandments? Is that what you're saying? You know, we don't keep God's commandments to be saved. We keep God's commandments because we need to behave. You know, we keep God's commandments because he says to keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous unto you. Now, obviously, nobody can keep all the commandments or we wouldn't need Jesus to die for us on the cross. But it doesn't mean that God's just going to say, okay, well, you get a free pass to do whatever you want. Here's the other thing Christians will say. Don't judge. The Bible says not to judge. Well, it's funny. There's a book called Judges. It's funny. In the courtrooms of America, there's people that are judging every single day. But you just mean you don't want your sin to be judged. That's what you mean? Or the sins of your queer cousin or whatever. You don't want that to be judged. Oh, I see what you mean. They, you know, they don't like judgment. But you know, God is a God of judgment. Yes. God said that we're supposed to judge. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Right. Judgment is a way of life. It's a part of life. And when Christians say don't judge, they're just being stupid. Yep. Here's another thing they say. We're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to believe on the name of Christ to be a child of God. Period. You're born again. You're not a child of God like the Mormons say. The Mormons say everybody's a child of God. Everybody's going to heaven. The only ones that aren't going to heaven are the ones that, you know, rejected Mormonism after they'd already been in it. So everybody's going to heaven. So why do we need to follow Mormonism then? If everybody's just going to heaven, then what's the point of religion? What is the point of the Bible? What is the point of believing anything if we're all just going to go to heaven anyway? Catholics believe the same thing. They believe you just have to go through purgatory for a while to, you know, and then you get another chance. Listen, if you're in hell for any amount of time, you're going to take a second chance. But the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no second chance. You get one chance in this life. You better get it right and believe the truth. Another thing that they like to say is hate the sin, love the sinner. And this is even popular in Baptist churches to say this. They're like, well, I agree with that, Pastor Thompson. Guess what? Guess who said that? Gandhi. That's a quote from Gandhi. Is Gandhi a biblical Christian? He said, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians, or something like that, right? I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians. Or he said something like that. I like both. I like Jesus, and I also like his followers. But Gandhi is roasting in hell right now. Gandhi was not saved. People are like, oh, Gandhi was so great. No, he's not. He's in hell. He's a pervert. If you don't believe me, check it out, his life story. He was a pervert. So, but why are Christians repeating talking points of a Hindu? Why don't you just get your quotes from the Bible instead of getting them from somebody that's roasting in hell right now? We need to unify. I agree, this church here, we need to be united. We need to have unity in the brethren. We need to believe the same things for the most part. But we don't need to unify with other religions. We don't need to unify with the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church or with any other religion, okay? Or even Pentecostals or even, Orthodox or whatever it is, whatever sect of Christianity is. Look, if they don't believe the truth, then we can't unite with them. We can't just say, oh, it's okay, you don't believe in eternal security. Just come hang out with us. Come go soul winning with us. Why would that not be okay? Well, they're going to preach a false gospel to somebody else. They're going to start barking like a dog and rolling on the floor and talking and babbling and gibbering and jabbering and all that other stuff. It's ungodly. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's from a different spirit. Because you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that barking like a dog and clucking like a chicken, being led around on a leash, and women, having outbursts in church, that's not biblical Christianity. That's not what was done on the day of Pentecost. So how can we unify with someone that we don't agree with? They fundamentally disagree with us on salvation. They think that you have to repent every time you do a sin or you're going to go to hell. And I asked this guy, this Pentecostal, last week. I said, what happens, because he said, well, you got to repent. And it's like, I agree we should repent of our sins, but whether I do or not, I'm still going to heaven because I believed on Christ and he gave me everlasting life. But I always like to use a scenario. What if you're driving in traffic? This is a realistic, scenario. Driving in traffic, someone cuts you off. You just flip out, you get into a rage, you lose yourself there for a second. You flip the guy off, you say some choice cuss words, and then you smash into a car and it blows up. Do you go to heaven or do you go to hell? They're like, oh, I don't know. If they don't know, then they're not saved. Because if that happened to me, I would still go to heaven. You know why? Because Jesus died for all my sins. Past, present, future. But if you have this belief that you have to repent or you're going to go to hell, what a scary belief that is. Amen. If you die sinning, which is possible, I mean, can God take you home early? Absolutely. Does God take people home early for committing sin sometimes? Yes, he does. You think about Saul. What did he do? He went and saw a witch. The Bible specifically says that God killed him for going to see the witch at Endor. He died the next day. So did he die and go to hell? No, he actually killed himself. He fell on his own sword and killed himself. And if you ask someone, hey, if you killed yourself, would you still go to heaven? And they say, no, you can't do that. Catholics teach that. It's a mortal sin. You can never be forgiven for it. And look, I'm not advocating for someone to kill themselves. And I always make sure I make that caveat when I bring this up because it's a very sensitive topic. But yes, if you killed yourself, you would still go to heaven. Samson killed himself. Saul killed himself. That's two clear examples in the Bible. Now, if you kill yourself before you're saved, then you're going to go to hell. Like the Philippian jailer. He was about to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do it. Don't do yourself any harm. And then he got him saved, right? Amen. So, what people believe makes a difference. So, look, we're not ecumenical at this church. We're not going to hold hands with the Catholics and the Jews and the Muslims and all these other people. And look, Judaism is a wicked false religion too. And I know this is a sensitive topic amongst Baptists and amongst Christians, but listen, I don't hate the people. I hate the religion. Judaism is a false religion. It was, you know, biblical Christianity or biblical beliefs at one point, but then when Jesus came, they believed a false works-based salvation, racist way of thinking. They thought because they were God's chosen people that they could do whatever they want and they're still going to heaven. They still think that today. Yep. Why are you going to heaven? You talk to a Jew. Why are you going to heaven? Well, because I'm one of God's chosen people. You know, and Christianity tells this to them. Christianity goes and wants to hold hands with people that hate Jesus Christ. It's like, hey, I love them, I want them to be saved, but I'm not going to just accept their religion. Right. They hate Christ, they reject Christ, that means they're antichrist. That's what the Bible teaches. And they're blinded. They're blinded by the fact because they rejected Christ and, you know, they said, they cursed themselves. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it is that way to this day. It's hard to get Jews saved. It's hard to, and you know what? And they're really not even Jews. The real Jews are the ones that have believed on Christ. It's not the outward appearance. It's not wearing a funny hat and having the tassels and, you know, the long curly hair and all that stuff. That's not what makes you a Jew. What makes you a Jew is believing on Christ, believing the truth. So, but Judaism is a false religion, okay? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. We need to get back to a biblical Christianity and to just standing up for the truth. You know, and there's a time to speak truth. There's a time to war. There's a time to hate. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." What does that mean? Jesus said it's time to go to war. You know, he's the Prince of Peace, but he says, I didn't come for that. I came to set a man at variance against his father and his father-in-law. And, you know, the people of their own house are going to be divided against each other. Look, if you're in a Catholic home, you're raised in a Catholic home, and you actually get biblical Christianity, you get saved. This happened to my wife the other day. She was preaching to a girl at the door. I think she was like 17 maybe. And my wife prayed with her, and her mom came to the door and started yelling at her in Spanish. And then the girl was like all upset, and she was like, well, is there anything else that you have to say to me? Because basically she had to go because her mom was yelling at her. And she was like, well, blah, blah, blah. And her mom just walked up and slammed the door in my wife's face. Why? Because Sherry just snatched her out of the clutches of the devil. Amen. And got that lady saved. No matter. And so now do you think there's going to be a division in that home? Yeah, because one believes the truth and one doesn't. So Jesus said he came not to send peace but a sword. And sometimes our preaching causes division in people's homes. That's not like what we want. We want the whole house to get saved, right? But that's not always going to happen, is it? Ecclesiastes 3:7 says it's a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate. Ooh, there's that hate word. Ooh, God said there's a time to hate. There is a time to hate. You know what? And I hate every false way. I hate every false religion. The Bible says a time of war and a time of peace. You know? There is a time for peace, but there's also a time for war. Earnestly contend for the faith. If you're in a war against the devil and against the gates of hell, sometimes we have to speak up and say something. There's a time to speak. There is a time to love. When we go to people's doors, when we're trying to give people the gospel, that is the time to love. Amen. When we're in church together, we're brethren dwelling together in unity, that's a time to love. But you know what? When I'm preaching the Bible against false religions and these cults out there, you know what? That's a time to hate. Amen. I hate every false way. I hate every false religion. Amen. That's biblical. Yep. That's the right thing to do. That's the right attitude. You're like, well, I don't know. You're talking about hate, Pastor. I'm never coming back here. Well, you know, let me unload the whole truck while you're here and you can take some of it home with you, okay? There is a time for war and there's a time for peace, you know? And so the Bible says that. So is the Bible right? Or is your Yoda religion the right one? Is your Star Wars religion the right one? Or is your watered-down Christianity the right one? Now, let's just take what the Bible says and believe that. Amen. We need to point out these cults so that other believers don't get fooled by them. Amen. Right? Why do I preach against the Seventh-day Adventists? Well, because I don't want people to think that they're, you know, the author of this book didn't put Seventh-day Adventists in it. Why? I don't know. Maybe he didn't think it was a cult. But it is. They're just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're just like the Mormons. They're the same exact thing. And, you know, they're the starter of that cult, Ellen G. White, taught vegetarianism. She was really weird, okay? I've listened to some sermons and she did some really weird stuff. But vegetarianism, to teach that, is a doctrine of devils. That should tell you right there that it, Seventh-day Adventists, they really push vegetarianism. Why? Because their cult leader did. So, and, you know, people say, well, they're King James only. They believe in salvation by faith. They say that, but that's not what they really believe. You got to dig deeper than the surface sometimes to get what people really believe. Turn to Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11. So why do we need to point these out? Look, a lot of pastors will get up and go, you know, I'm not going to mention the name of this church or the name of this cult, you know, because they don't want to be rude. You know what's rude? To not tell your congregation about their name. You have to tell them their name. You know, just because some Mormon helped you unpack your U-Haul one time doesn't mean they're not a false religion. Like, yeah, I'll take some free labor. Now get out of here, you false prophets. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Are we supposed to hang out with them? It says have no fellowship. That means you don't hang out with them. They're not your best friends. And if it's unfruitful work of the darkness, that's any cult, any other religion. But rather reprove them. So are we supposed to reprove false religions or not? Yes, we are. So when Christ came on the scene, the Jews were falling down on the job. Why did he said, therefore, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation. He's taking it from them, giving it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's in Matthew chapter number 21. He said he was taking it from them. What does that mean? Do they still have it if he took it from them? I'm taking it from you. I'm giving it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What's that nation? Spiritual Israel. You know, and again, there's a lot of Israeli flags and stuff in churches that doesn't belong there. You know, that star has no representation in the Bible. That Star of David is not the Star of David. It's the star of their other god, Moloch, Remphan, or whatever. It's the star of their false religion. You know, like, well, just show me in the Bible where it says to have a Star of David on your flag. It doesn't say that. And when you ask them, they don't know where it came from. So, and look, again, I don't hate Jews. I love Jews. I want them to be saved. If I knock on a Jew's door, I'm going to give them the same gospel that I'd give anybody else. Amen. But they just don't want to get saved. Mormons don't want to get saved. How many people have led a Mormon to the Lord in here? There's a couple. Were they a hardcore Mormon? No, they're usually like a Jack Mormon, a Mormon that has stopped going, or maybe they were not into it. But for whatever reason, it's really hard to get Mormons saved. It's like when I knock on their door and they're a Mormon, I'm just like, I just want to walk away. Honestly, that's how I feel. But the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me to be the same with that person as I am with anybody else. And it would be the same way with a Jew. All right? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Actually, let's skip that. Let's go to Matthew 7. For sake of time here. Matthew 7. You know, we're warned about false prophets in the New Testament a lot. I mean, so much that you would think, and the people just act like, well, they're not a false prophet. They're so nice. They dress so nice. You know, they came to my door. You know, they told me how I could know about the kingdom of God and how to escape Armageddon and all this other stuff. That's what, that you know, now Jehovah's Witnesses are writing you letters and put them in the mailbox. Who's gotten a letter from the Jehovah's Witness? They'll call you. I had one call me and leave a message on my answering machine. Yes, I still have an answering machine. Still have a regular phone at my house. It's hard for me to give it up, all right? I don't know how they got my number. But, and you would think, well, that's nice. They care about you. They're false prophets, though. They want to make me believe what they believe. They want to take the rough times that we live in and use that as a springboard to get you into their false religion. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 7:15. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." False prophets, false religions cannot bring forth good fruit. What is the good fruit? Salvation. The bad fruit is what would come from corrupted religions and cults. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Where do all false prophets go? Where does all false religion go? "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And so, when we talk about a tree, we're talking about an individual, right? So a false tree, is a false prophet. A good tree would be a good prophet. And every person in this room that goes soul winning, you're a prophet. You're bringing the message of God to the people that need to hear it. And you're bringing forth good fruit. You can't bring forth bad fruit. Now, does everybody get saved that say that they're saved at the door? No, people can still fool you. There's no button on your forehead that lights up when you get someone saved. You get them saved and it goes from red to green. Wouldn't that be nice, though? That'd be cool. But we just have to take them at their word. They say they believe, they pray with us, they get saved, and that's all we can do. We can just lead them to Christ, lead them to a decision, show them the gospel, invite them to call upon the name of the Lord. After that, there's nothing we can do. But these people that are bringing a bad, false message, they're ultimately making people twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. They're compassing sea and land to make one proselyte, one conversion. But they're really, what they're making them is ensuring them that they're going to hell. And there's nothing more wicked in this world than that. There's nothing more wicked than a false prophet in this world. And you know what? They're all going to hell. And rightly so. This is God saying this, that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. What is that talking about? It's talking about going to hell. Many will say, verse 22, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we preached in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" See, it's the work salvation peddlers. The people that teach that you have to have works to be saved. What's Jesus going to say? "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Not "I used to know you, then you lost your salvation, then I knew you, and then now I don't." No. If he never knew you, you were never saved. And there's many people that are going to come to Christ on that day and say, "Hey, didn't I preach in your name? I cast out devils. I did all these wonderful works for you. I fed the homeless. I rang the bell outside of Walmart for you." But you know what? He's going to say, "Depart from me that work iniquity. I never knew you." Because it's not your works that save you. But people use these verses to teach the exact opposite of what it's actually teaching. So weird. So, listen, these false prophets, they're a danger to our society. And so we have to preach against it. We have to preach against false prophets. We have to preach against false religions. It's just the way it is. Now, turn to 1 John. I know I need to be done here, so I'm just going to skip ahead here. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, The Bible says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ did die for these cult members. He did die for these people that are trapped in these other religions. And you know what? I'm not saying we should not love these people from other religions. You know, we love the people trapped in these different religions, but we don't love their religion. Do you see the difference in that?
Yeah.
If I say I hate Catholicism, that's right.
Good.
We're supposed to hate every false way. We're supposed to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And the Catholic Church is unfruitful works of darkness. Any religion, like I said, that it teaches something different, they're our enemies. They're the enemy of Christ. They're antichrist. So, but we are to love them. We are supposed to love the people in those religions. You know what? He died for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. So he died for those cult members too. So we need to love them. And, you know, we can better, if we can better understand what they believe, we might be able to use the Bible, which is the most important thing for us to know, and show them how to be saved. Get around that false doctrine. So if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and the first thing they want to do is 144,000 and Jehovah's name and the Trinity. One of those three is their main, you know, Jesus was an angel. All this other stuff. But if you know your Bible, you should know how to refute those things. And I'll close with just this thought. In the FBI and bank counterfeit training, only real bills pass through their hands as they, you know, try to train them on what money really feels like. Because the real thing is the Bible. The real truth is God's Word. So we need to know what the truth is. Just like this counterfeit training, they don't give them all these fake bills. They give them the real ones so that when they feel the fake bills in later on, when they come into the bank with some fake money or they come into a store with fake money, as soon as they feel that counterfeit bill, they know it's fake. And that's how we should be. We should know when someone's trying to teach us some kind of garbage that's not true. I know my Bible that's not counterfeit, that's not fake, that's not corruptible. The King James Bible, if you know your doctrine, you know your Bible well enough, nobody's going to be able to fool you with all this counterfeit garbage. So the most important thing that really you can come out of in this sermon is the fact that we need to know our Bible. We need to know what we believe so that when the counterfeits come, we're able to refute them very easily. And so obviously, I believe that we should know a little bit about these people's religion, but should we just dive in and that's all we think about is false religions and all this stuff? No. We can root that out pretty easily with our Bible knowledge. So, but again, we have to have a balance. You know, we should know what some of these false religions teach so that we can refute them, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Bible and the fact that, Lord, that we're sent out from you, Lord. It's such a great task that we have. Lord, I pray you'd help us to just keep things in perspective when it comes to cults and false churches and things like that. Lord, that we should love those people and hate their religions. And Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, to love people when we go to the door. Not to just go out looking for fights and arguments, but Lord, that we'd love them so we could see them saved. And Lord, I pray you'd help us also to know when it's time to speak up and say what the truth is, regardless of whether it is going to hurt someone's feelings or whether it might turn them away from our message because it's the truth. And people need to hear the truth, Lord. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we're thankful that we have that truth here today. Pray that you'd help us today as we go out soul winning and put these principles into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, turn to page 229 in your green hymnals. Since I Have Been Redeemed, page 229. Page 229, Since I've Been Redeemed, singing out with me on the first.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the last,
I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I will glory in my Savior's name.
Man, great to see you all this morning. Hope to see you all back here at 3:30 for evening service. Brother Eli, would you end us with a word of prayer?
Father, Lord, thank you for the sermon that we've heard. Lord, thank you for the power of your word, Father. And I just pray that as we go out soul winning, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us take the message of the Bible, that it's not about doing works, Lord. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.